Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Do you know what faith is? What if I tell you that there's a chance that your understanding of the word faith may not be right, even if you grew up in church? Stay tuned and find out. You know, we human beings have the tendency to make simple things complicated. Take this box cake mix, for example. Hundreds of millions of people around the world use cake mixes like this to make cakes. But this has not always been the case. Do you know that? When cake mix was first introduced, not too many people wanted to buy it, and the manufacturers couldn't figure out why. This was supposed to be a revolutionary product. You just need to add water to the mix and you have a cake. So they couldn't figure out why it didn't sell. Until a man by the name of Ernest Dichter came into the picture. He was a psychologist and a marketing consultant. Apparently, just adding water to the cake mix seemed too easy and too good to be true. And if it's too easy, it can't possibly taste good, right? So Dichter gave the cake mix companies the solution. The answer was to take the eggs out of the mix and put them back in the hands of the people. Unfortunately, we Christians do the same thing with the word faith. We make what is meant to be a simple and beautiful word, faith, meaning to believe or to be convinced that something is true, and we make it so complicated that our understanding of the word actually becomes the opposite of what the word means. Let me explain. Before I became a Christian, my understanding of God was completely different to my understanding of God now. I used to think that God is this powerful deity that requires my complete obedience and devotion if I want to be accepted by Him and if I want to be on His good side. Basically, this is what every religion teaches. Obey God and all will be good with you. Disobey God and you'll be doomed. And I always felt condemned because I didn't think I was good enough to be on the good side of God. And then I met my friend Rod, who told me about Jesus and how Christianity is not about what we do for God, but more about what God did for us through Jesus. So I became interested. And when I was researching Christianity, I kept running into verses like Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it." I was floored by how completely different this idea of how we can be accepted by God from what I used to believe. How good is that? "For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it." And then I came to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Over and over and over again, I read in the Gospel that the way to everlasting life, the life that never ends, is by faith or by believing in Jesus, who promised us eternal life. It is so simple. I understood it then. That's why they call it the good news, that God's acceptance of us is not based on our behavior. Anyone, regardless of their background, can have eternal life simply by believing Jesus for it. For the first time in my life, I was not afraid of God, but instead, I grew to love Him more and more. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you love a God who loves you as you are and desire nothing but the best for you? Why wouldn't you love someone who hates sin, not because he's a joy killer, but because sin destroys you and the people around you? But I learned soon after that the idea that people could have everlasting life by faith apart from any good works doesn't make sense to a lot of people. It really doesn't, even for the Christians. In other words, it's too good to be true. It's too easy. Just by faith alone you have eternal life? That's too easy. That's easy believism. They think there has to be some kind of commitment or some kind of obedience. And so they figure what God must have meant by the word faith when it comes to saving faith must be different than what we mean by faith in general. I don't get it. So people want hard believism as opposed to easy believism? That's what Jesus said. Anyone who believes has eternal life. John 6:47. It is that easy. Just believe. But just like the early stage of cake mix, just add water seems too good to be true, isn't it? Anyway, what I'm going to do for the next few minutes is to tell you many popular but quite misleading explanations of saving faith. And then we will conclude with an explanation of what saving faith really is. Dr. Bob Wilkins, who wrote a book called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words of the Bible, is the resource that we use for this material. So if you want to go ahead and buy the book, you're welcome to do so. So here we go. Myth number one, the size of your faith is more important than the object of your faith. This is actually quite a common misunderstanding. A more common way to express this myth is this. It is not important what you believe as long as you have faith. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in your faith. Now, I beg to differ. I'd say the object of your faith or what you choose to believe in is way more important than the size of your faith. Let me give you an example. Which one of these would most likely give you a better outcome? Big faith in this old aeroplane or small faith in this shiny new aeroplane? Big faith in some witch doctor or small faith in real doctors? Jesus said, it is not the size of your faith that matters. It is the object of your faith that matters. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Matthew 17, verse 20. My question to you is the object of your faith, what you choose to believe in, worthy of your faith? Myth number two, saving faith is different than regular faith. The word faith in the Greek is the word pistis. Now, this is not a special word or a holy word that is only used by Jesus and the biblical writers. No. Pistis is a common word, an everyday word that people use for a lot of different reasons. Like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him, pisteuo, the verb form of the noun pistis in the Greek, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by God's grace that you have been saved, through faith, pistis. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. When the first Christians got the letters of Paul, or when they first read the gospel, they did not say, what is pistis? As if Paul had invented a new word. No, pistis or faith was very commonly used in the classical Greek language for centuries. It is used by the likes of Aristotle, Plato, and many other authors. That pistis means confidence in or assurance can be actually checked in any good Greek lexicon. Lexicon is just a fancy word that scholars used for dictionary. For example, Freeberg's analytical Greek lexicon has confidence, faith, trust, reliance on. Vine's lexicon says firm persuasion. Thayer's lexicon says conviction of the truth of anything. Little and Scott Greek lexicon, sold in university bookstores to students of ancient Greek, is trust, persuasion, confidence, and assurance. So what does faith mean? Faith simply means to trust, to be persuaded, or to be confident that something is true. So the question is very simple. Do you have faith? Do you really believe that Jesus could give you eternal life? If your answer is yes, then you have eternal life. It is that simple. Myth number three, saving faith means turning from sin in repentance. Now, I agree that repentance is the flip side of faith. But repentance does not mean turning from sin. Let me prove it to you. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14, Mark recorded for us, After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The Greek word for repent is metanoia. Contrary to popular beliefs, repent does not mean stop doing wrong or stop sinning. Those are great, but they are the after effect, because metanoia or repent literally means change of mind. Now, you would have known this even if you don't understand what metanoia means. Because if repent means stop doing wrong, why didn't Jesus say it? Why didn't Jesus say, "The kingdom of God has come near, repent and stop doing wrong. Repent and stop sinning." He didn't say that. Instead, Jesus said, "Repent and believe." Because believing involves the mind, isn't it? It involves changing of the mind. You believe something is true. If you're not a Christian, Jesus' message to you is, repent. Change your mind about who God is, about who He is, and believe the good news. Myth number four, faith is an ongoing commitment to obey. Many popular pastors define saving faith to include some sort of obedience or commitment. I'll give you a couple of examples. My purpose is not to shame anybody, because I'm confident that these authors, these pastors, they mean well. So I will just mention their initials. One late famed pastor and author wrote, "The minimum amount a person must give is all. I say, you must give it all. You cannot hold back even a fraction of a percentage of yourself. Every sin must be abandoned. Every false thought must be repudiated. You must be the Lord's entirely." There's a big problem with this. Every sin must be abandoned. Every false thought must be repudiated. If I could do this, which I know I can't, then why do I still need Jesus? If I can stop sinning and not thinking false thought, seriously, what's the purpose of having a savior? Here's another quote. "The nature of faith is different in the spiritual realm. Saving faith is the whole of my being embracing all of Christ. Faith cannot be divorced from commitment. The gospel does not call for a mere decision of the mind, but a surrender of the heart, mind, and will to the whole person, to Christ. All sinners need to be confronted with God's demand that they turn from their sin to embrace Christ as Lord and as Savior." There's a lot of problems with this definition of faith. First, what does the whole of my being embracing all of Christ really mean? What does a surrender of the heart, mind, and will, the whole person to Christ, mean? And how do I know if I have done that? Have you? Have you surrendered all of your heart, mind, and will to Jesus? Really? Another thing is this. Can you? Can you really fully surrender all of your heart, mind, and will to Jesus? The answer is, of course not. Maybe we would like to, but there's no way that we could fully surrender all of our heart, mind, and will to Jesus. Maybe this pastor will say, "I know you can't fully surrender all of your heart, mind, and will to Jesus, but you should at least try." Okay, then how do I know if I have tried enough? How do I know if I have met the minimum requirement of surrendering my heart, mind, and will to Jesus? You see, no one can answer that question. And that is why this definition is problematic. Again, faith simply means trusting, believing that Jesus can deliver His promise of giving you eternal life. There's no obedience or commitment implied in the meaning of the word faith at all. At all. So, what is saving faith then? Most people, except for a few conspiracy theorists, believe that the US landed man on the moon. Why? The answer is simple. Most know the evidence and find it persuasive and overwhelming. Dr. Bob Wilkins said, "People believe that which the evidence persuades them is true." That is what belief is. It is a conviction based on available evidence that something is true. Belief is not something we conjure up by strength of will. The key to believing something is the proof in favor of it. Faith is not really a choice. You don't choose to believe anything. Either you believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4 or you don't. You can't choose to believe it. When the evidence that something is true persuades people, they believe it. When the evidence is insufficient, people don't believe it. So faith is not a decision. It is the conviction that something is true. Now, let's look at precisely what one must believe to be born again. Jesus guarantees eternal life to all who simply believe in him, as we can see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. While Jesus promised many things in the course of his ministry, this one promise is the key to gaining eternal salvation. Believing in Jesus for eternal life is enough. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the sins of the world. John 1:29, 1 John 2, verse 2. Saving faith means believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Nothing else is saving faith. Jesus guarantees everlasting life to all who simply believe in him for it, with no strings attached. Nothing else is saving faith. Jesus guarantees everlasting life to all who simply believe in him for it, with no strings attached. My question to you is, do you believe this? Finally, before we finish, this of course does not mean that good works is not important. It doesn't mean that sacrifice is not important. It doesn't mean that reading your Bible or going to church or helping others is not important. They're essential for our growth as a Christian. If people come along and say to us, well then, why wouldn't I go out and live like the devil? We can give them a lot of reasons. For one thing, that's stupid. Why would you want to reap all the pain and suffering that those who follow the devil reap in this life? It wouldn't make sense. Wouldn't you want to have the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to those who follow him? But before you get to that abundant life, you first need to get that new life that Jesus promised, the eternal life that he promised. It is important to carry the cross, but before you carry the cross, Jesus invites you to take your rest in him. This is not easy believism. This is just believism. And it is good for us to believe Jesus for it, that he could indeed give us eternal life. And you better believe it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.